Lord, just once again, how grateful we are to serve you. What a wonderful Lord, gracious and merciful, so kind, loving us perfectly. We're just so grateful, Lord. And now as we would look into your word, we really depend upon you, that you would translate this to our hearts, that we might see you more clearly and in seeing you be changed. This is our prayer, Lord. We do want to tell you, dear Lord, that we love you and we are so grateful for your great love for us. Yeah, I mean, I am part of the Italian cohort that's been imported here to Richmond, Virginia. There's the rest of the troop right over here and some other places. Wonderful. When I was in a service many years ago in the Army, stationed in Colorado, there was a training session that we were going to go through. It was called an escape and evasion maneuver. And the idea of this was they were going to take you and drop you behind enemy lines, and you had to infiltrate the enemy lines to get back to your base camp. And they paired you up. And I was paired up with this other young man from California. His name was John Alvarez. I'll never forget him. And you'll probably find out why shortly. And so they paired us up and brought us behind the enemy lines. And we did not want to be captured, because we heard stories that when you were captured, I mean, they really made it rough on you. And we even heard guys getting broken arms. So we were going to really play this game to the hilt. So they dropped John and I off, and it's still daylight. And he says to me, Len, he says, you know how we have to get back? He says, John, no problem. Follow me. That was the first mistake. Follow me. We just got to go over these two ridges. And on the other side of that ridge is the base camp. And so we started out where, you know, we're sneaking around. We got our guns rolling, camouflage, and we're really playing it to the hilt. But after being out there a few hours and the sun going down, we weren't so sure of ourselves anymore. And after a while, I had to confess to John, John, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how to get there. But we, you know, we still tried to escape or not be caught by these other troops that were looking. And finally got to the point that we just knew we were lost big time in the mountains of Colorado. Now, John had been following me for some time now. And finally, John says, well, Len, let me just take the lead for a minute. You know, take the lead. And I said, yeah, fine. Well, I'm not exaggerating. Within 30 seconds, he was walking in front of me. It was pitch black dark out, and all I could hear was him screaming because he had walked himself off of a cliff and dropped, literally rolled down this embankment almost 30 feet. And I'm screaming down to John, John, are you okay? I was more concerned that I had to be out there by myself now, really. But then he had gone down this embankment. To make a long story short, we were lost for 36 hours in the mountains, cold, freezing, wet from the rain that started, so grateful to be found the next day. So what is the moral to this story? Don't follow me. That's number one. But there is a way to go. There's a right way to go. And I didn't know it. And neither did John. And we were lost out there. The moral of the story is you got to go the right way. So if we look in Matthew's gospel, in the 7th chapter, reading the 13th verse and 14th verse, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Now, really to understand, or to better understand these words of our Lord, we really need to look at what preceded them, to find out who was he addressing here. And that's very important to understanding these words. Who was the Lord Jesus addressing? And so if you turn back to chapter 5, in the first verse it says, and when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying. Just prior to this, Jesus had been ministering in Galilee, and they were coming from Syria and every place to be healed, to be touched by him. Many were healed of all different kinds of diseases, and demons were being cast out, and the crowds were growing and growing and following him. And it comes to this point that he separates himself from the multitude, and he begins to address his disciples. And we know in the fifth chapter, this what we call the Beatitudes, he's speaking about, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the gentle, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the poor in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who persecute for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He goes on to speak to the disciples that you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. He says that your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, you know, you've heard that it was said you shall not commit murder, but I say if you call your brother a fool, you're deserving of the hellfires. He says, you've heard it said that you shouldn't commit adultery, but I say to you, if you so much as look as a woman at a woman with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery with her in your heart already. Says, you've heard that you should not make false vows. He says, but you know, your words should be such that when you say yes, they know it's yes with you. And if you say no, they know it's no with no for you. Anything beyond that is sin. He says, you've heard it said you should love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He says, beware of performing your religion in front of men for their approval, but to live your life out with God in such a way that you would have a hidden life with him. He talked to him about praying and the priorities of prayer. He spoke to them about where your heart is, there is where your treasure lies. He spoke to them about the difference between being anxious in this life and trusting God for your life. And then he comes down to this, and he also speaks about judging others. The way you judge others is the way you will be judged. How could you judge others when all you have to do is look at yourself? And then he comes, and he begins to speak about this issue of enter by the narrow gate. And so you see, why is it that from chapter 5 through this chapter 7, he's addressing his disciples only? Why couldn't he announce this to the general multitude? And I think this will give some light on why he had separated his disciples and spoke these things to them rather than to the general populace, rather than to the throng that was following after him for healing. If you read in 1 Corinthians, in the second chapter, verses 12 and 14, it says this. 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, for he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. Those things that the Lord was talking about in those chapters that we just referenced, these had to be appraised spiritually. They couldn't be understood by the natural man. They don't make any sense to the natural man. And he knew that the people that were following him, for the most part, were after what he could give and not after him. And that's what makes all the difference, my dear brothers and sisters. Are we after the things of God, or are we after him? If we are after the things of God, then your life in God will be very shallow, and is very shallow. But if you're after him, then as our dear sister prayed, that in him we find our fullness and completeness. And so, These were spiritual issues, spiritual matters that just couldn't be understood by the natural man. Another reference to that would be in Matthew, in the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, 35th verse, it says. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. And then again in Luke, in the 8th chapter of Luke's Gospel, in the 10th verse, it says this. I'll start with the 9th verse. And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be. And he said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to the rest it is in parables. And so, when we come to this 13th verse and 14th verse in the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, it starts off by saying, Jesus saying, enter by the narrow gate. What the Lord is saying, well, we should really hear the Lord's heart in this. The Lord knows what's going on. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. His heart is for his people. The heart of the Lord Jesus is always good towards his people. What he does is always right. And speaking from that heart of love, the heart of wanting the best for you and the best for me, he says, enter by the narrow gate. It's the heart of a father who loves his children. Enter by the narrow gate. There is something behind that that speaks of care and concern, of not wanting us to stumble where we don't have to stumble. It's like a father who would tell his son or his daughter, listen, don't do that, because if you do, you will get hurt. You will get burned. You know, I've been there. I know about that. You don't have to go through the same pain that I've gone through. It comes from that kind of a heart, the heart that loves and wants to spare and wants us to come into the good. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Another translation says, and the end thereof is destruction. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So what is this entering? What are we really entering into? What is this particular passage speaking of? Well, you know, when we came to our Lord Jesus by faith, we came, and when we came, here we came, so many of us, in such desperate straits, in such depravity, some literally taken literally out of the gutter. But because of the love of God pressing in upon our lives and bringing us to a place where we saw our great need for a Savior, we look at our lives and it is going down the tubes. And somehow in the mercy of God, he touched our lives and we cried out to him, and instantly we were brought, as was prayed today, from this dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Instantaneously. It was that quick, that fast. And we know that there is no other name by which we can be saved but by the name of Jesus. And so in that respect, there is only one way to come into the kingdom of God, into the family of God, and it's by the name of Jesus. But in another sense, there is this whosoever shall call upon the name of the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so in that sense, it's very, very broad. It leaves out no one. Whosoever. And so in reference to salvation, I think there is more in this scripture than just speaking about salvation, because this scripture often is used as an evangelistic message. But there's much more to that than just being saved. What this scripture is talking about is really entering into life, experiencing the divine life, experience the fullness of the life of God. That's what God is calling you and I to. It's just not a path to heaven that we get when we're saved, but there is so much more that our Father wants us to experience, and it's the experience of His very life. And so that's really what this is talking about. Entering into the fullness of the life of God. But the truth of the matter is, we don't believe it. We really don't believe it. We really don't believe that in Christ is the fullness of life. That there is joy unspeakable. That there is a peace that none of the circumstances of life can rob from us. That even in our weakness we can experience the very strength of God. We don't believe it. We don't believe that we can be completely satisfied with Christ. We really don't believe that. And how can I say that so emphatically? It's because all we have to do is look around us. For the most part in Christianity, we find people who are not content. How can that be? If we have Christ. So what begins to happen? Because we really don't believe that in Christ is fullness of life, then what we begin to do is we begin to construct a gate of our own. It's not the small gate, it's a gate that we construct. It's a gate that we're comfortable with. We begin to expand the parameters of this gate to walk through. Because we really don't believe that in Christ is fullness of life. And so this gate takes on a character of its own, or should I say, takes on your character, or it takes on my character. And over the gate there's a name. It could be Joe or Frank or Judy or Sally or Lenny's gate, but it's your gate. You're the one that's constructing it. And you build it according to what suits you. It's constructed of compromise and self-delusion. That's what this gate is made of. And so we find this, and this is so hard to say, but we find this all around us. We find this amongst brothers and sisters, and it's so sad. It's a very, very sad commentary that we find in the church. How do we expand the parameters, or how do we build this gate? And I have to say, there are some right here today that are building, you're building your own gate. You're expanding the parameters of the gate in your life that you're walking through. You're walking down a way that is very broad, that you have constructed for yourself. It's a Christianity of convenience. It's a Christianity that is comfortable for you. And we can see it in many areas of our lives. Sometimes it's in the workplace. A brother in the Lord will start out in business, struggling and working hard, and all of a sudden there's some of the benefit coming. God is blessing. And God may very well be blessing. But before long, the business starts to grow, and before long, we're too busy to pray. See, we don't seem to need our dependence on Him like we did before because, well, we're the business is flourishing. And we tell the Lord, now, Lord, you know I love you, Lord. You know I love you, Lord. But, you know, this business, I gotta tend to the business. I know you, I love you, Lord, and I'm gonna give my tithe to you, Lord. I'll give you my 10%. But in the meantime, there's no time for prayer. There's no time for the Word of God. There's no time for fellowship on Sundays because you work 6 days a week and now you're too tired to come to the meeting. There's not enough time with the family anymore because the business is consuming you. No time for your wife. And all of a sudden your life is in shambles. The Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things would be added unto you. There is a narrow way, and it's God's way. But we expand the parameters. We bring compromise in. We don't discipline ourselves. We don't come under the discipline of the Lord. We are no longer disciples of the Lord. We might believe in Him, but there is a difference between believing in the Lord and being a disciple of His. And then there is these, it's almost, I hate to say the word, illicit relationships that we allow ourselves to participate in. Sometimes amongst young brothers and sisters in the Lord, wanting to find spouses, wanting to find people to share their lives with, they start off in a relationship which is centered in Christ. But because of a lack of diligence and because of believing, really, that Christ can be my satisfaction, I have to tell you that He can be. For those who are given over to Him, you can find your satisfaction in Him. You can find the grace to wait. You can find the grace to wait. But we really don't believe that. And so we begin to expand the parameters of these relationships and compromise in areas that can only bring destruction to our lives. And it brings destruction not only to your life and alter your life so dramatically, that it also alters the lives of people around you. But it's the same thing in our marriages. Sometimes we just get too busy for our spouses. We're too busy at work. We're too busy in the office. And all of a sudden, someone else is taking more interest in our spouses than we are. And that's what we find, unfortunately, within the church, there's almost as much divorce in the church as there is in the world. Why is that? Because we've expanded the parameters of the gate. We have allowed ourselves to become familiar in a way that is ungodly. And it leads to destruction. We just have to look, brothers and sisters, at history of some of these evangelists that we've seen on television. What destruction has brought in their own lives, to their families, and to the testimony of the Lord? What destruction? What destruction it brings into the local assembly when these kinds of things are going on? That's because we allow that compromise, we allow the parameters of the gate to be widened, to conform to our lifestyle. We tell the Lord, Lord, you know I love you, Lord. But Lord, oh, I'm just so in love with this lady. I'm so in love with this woman. I know you'll understand, Lord. You know how weak I am, Lord. We offer the Lord all these excuses, but you know He is not paying attention. Because He has provision for us in every area of our life. In our weakness is His strength perfected. There's no temptation given to you nor I where there's not a route of escape offered by the Lord. But we really don't believe that He can be our satisfaction. We don't believe that He can be the one that fills our life. And so we begin to look in other places and we want the Lord and something else. And in our marriages, you know, these are sometimes hard lessons to learn, but they are precious lessons to learn. There is a way in marriage that is wonderful. We just need to read about it in God's Word. How a husband is to treat their wives. How a wife is to be submitted to their husbands. But you see, the truth of the matter is, my dear brothers and sisters, oftentimes we come to these meetings, we're holding hands, we're hugging each other, we're doing all sorts of things, but behind closed doors, there's another thing going on. Sometimes behind closed doors, if people would know, we would be so ashamed of the way we treat our wives. There was a time in my life, some many years ago, I'm happy to say many years ago, as some brothers came to me. This is in the fellowship in Port Charlotte, which I was a part of for 19 years. And some brothers came to me and says, you know, brother, He says, we find that you are kinder and have more time for everybody else in this fellowship but your wife. And you know, they were right. They were right. I didn't realize that the Lord brought me into relationship with my wife, Carol, at that time, who's gone home to the Lord now, where she would be my sister in the Lord for all eternity. She was a sister in Christ to me, and in some respects, first, and then my wife. And the Lord just got a hold of me that day and changed my relationship with my wife that day. There is a way in Christ for our marriages, for we husbands to love our wives. There is a way. And you and I have to find that way, and we have to love them that way. Not the way you want to love them, but that way. And wives, it's the same for you. There is a way to love your husband and encourage your husband and be submitted to your husband. But I will say this, the major portion of that responsibility, my dear brothers, is with us. But there is a way, and it's a wonderful way. It's a delightful way, and it's a way that brings peace and harmony into the marriage. And when your children see it, they won't be afraid to get married. So many young people are afraid to get married nowadays because they see the results of marriages that are not founded in Christ, and they're not the lessons of marriage aren't adhered to. There is a way. And then we expand the parameters of love. And we find this so often in the body of Christ. We choose who we want to love. And we choose how to love. Well, I have to tell you, you don't have a choice. And I don't have a choice. We choose those who think like we do. Maybe come from the same background as we do. Those who agree with us, we choose to love them. It's easier. We want them to come to the house for dinner, for coffee. You know, it's those that we're comfortable with. And not only do we choose who to love, but we choose how we want to love them. But I'm going to tell you, you don't have a choice. There is a way to love. And I'm not going to go over that now, but read 1 Corinthians 13th chapter. Reading Galatians, there is a way to love. It's filled with gentleness and forbearance and patience and long-suffering. That's the way you're to love. That's the way I'm supposed to love. There is no way. Anything less than that, then you've expanded the parameters of this gate. You're going the wider way. Yeah. We do the same thing with forgiving. We forgive those who we feel are worthy of our forgiveness. We forgive those who we think have come to genuine repentance. How can you read a man's heart? How can we read a man? Now, there are fruits of repentance. I know that. But we all too often read each other's hearts. Oh, he's not really repented. I can tell. Well, how can you tell? Forgive. How many times? Well, we just forgive and forgive and forgive. Well, we got 15 forgivenesses. I think that's enough. I've forgiven them. You know, they haven't responded to my forgiving. I think that's good enough. Oh, just think of our Lord Jesus. How many times have you failed him? How many times have I failed him? I don't have any room to point my finger at anybody. I just have to look at my track record with the Lord Jesus. But then, I look at his track record with me. He's ready to forgive. He is ready to forgive. 70 times 7 times 7 times 7. But we expand the parameters of how we forgive and who we forgive. The gate gets wider and wider. Because it's easier for us that way. And it is just a life of compromising and one compromise after another. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction. If we go down this path, mark my words, there will be destruction in your life. If we enter by this wide gate that we're building, there will be destruction in your lives. Some way, you will find that you will not come to life. You see, when we expand these parameters of the gates and of this roadway, what we're saying is that, Lord, I really don't believe, again, that you are my fulfillment. And so because of that, I will have this relationship. Because of that, I am more comfortable in loving whom I can love. I can still go through the motions. Who's going to know? That's why I say oftentimes behind closed doors, there are all sorts of things going on that we'd be so shameful of if they were to be brought into the light. And they will be. But this is the good news now. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few are those who find it. Who are the few? I relate this to the same thing as the overcomers. They're the overcomers. Who are the overcomers? The overcomers are you and I. You and I who follow after the Lord. You and I who live in a communing, relating relationship with the Lord Jesus. The gate is small. John 10, verses 7 and then 9 and 10. John 10, verse 7 and then verse 9 and 10. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. This small gate is Christ Himself. It's only Him. It's only Him. And that's the wonder of the mystery. It is Christ and Him alone. If we would just believe that, if we would just believe it, then we enter into life, abundant life. Then the Lord can really have His way in your life and my life, and we can experience truly the joy of our salvation. He is the fountainhead of joy to His people. And in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 6, you don't have to turn, you know this one. Jesus said, I am the way. So He is the gate, and He is the way. He is that small gate, and He is that narrow way. I am not ashamed to say I'm narrow-minded. I am narrow-minded. Because I have discovered, when I have gone my own way, it does lead to destruction. I have gone my own way. Listen to me. This is a man who has had that experience. I have gone my own way, which I thought was right, that would lead to life. It is destruction. This is the word of God. This is not Lenny speaking. He says, you go through that wide gate, you go on that wide way, it will lead to destruction, and unfortunately, many are those who go that way. Many believers go that way. That's what he's talking to them now. Many believers go that way. But the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. It is not such a difficult way, the small gate and the narrow way. It isn't. We are being deceived if we think it's a hard way to go. It really isn't. I have discovered to some degree that it is not a hard way to go. It's a yielded way. If we yield, we receive innumerable benefits by going this way. What peace? What? And you do have this wonderful joy in the midst of difficulties and trials. You can have the peace of God. It's a yielded way. It's not a hard way. The evil one would want you and I to think it's the hard way. Just like the evil one wants to present the cross as something so arduous and so difficult and so hard. But the cross is not that. The cross is the entrance to life. It's only through the cross that we can actually experience the sweetness of the life of God. So it's a lie of the enemy. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, I would just tell you this. It is a yielded way. But it's Christ, and it's Christ alone. Christ and Christ alone. Are you yielded up to the Lord Jesus? Are you living a compromised life? Have you expanded the parameters of this gate? Or are you choosing by faith to believe that Christ can be your fulfillment? That in Him every single need of your life is met. Because they can be and will be in Christ. Everything else is delusion. I don't have to tell you that. Because everything else is a well that runs dry shortly. Oh, you think you will be satisfied. You think that your thirst will be quenched. Only to come to the end of it and say, huh, it's not as good as I thought it was going to be. Oftentimes we go to a lot of wells like that. We try a lot of wells. Till finally, I pray in your life that you come to the end of yourself, the end of the running around, the end of this unbelief, and come to the well of your salvation. Drink heartily from that. It never runs dry. You are always satisfied. In the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecutions, in the midst of misunderstandings, you can still experience the joy, the peace, and the wholeness of the divine life. That's the Word of God. That's what you and I need to believe, to take by faith. And if we do, we can experience what Jesus wants us to experience, abundant life. So shut down the gate that you've made for yourself and choose today to walk through the small gate and walk the narrow, yielded way. It's life abundant. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we so thank you for your Son who is the Word of God, and may He be incarnate in us. Even today, we ask this in His most precious name.